All right, we're in Luke chapter 15. You can open up there, and we're looking at the lost coin. We're in this great chapter of the Bible, and we left off last week, Luke 14. We'll pull that up, the last verse of chapter 14, and we quoted it earlier. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I put the word spirit there because, you know, Jesus says this often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, but he says it the most in the book of Revelation. And he says it to the church. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And it's interesting, as we come into our chapter, we went through the first seven verses last week, but we look in chapter 15, verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners, and I mentioned this last week, a little bit of review. This is talking about notorious and especially wicked and even habitual, those that were struggling with just practicing a lifestyle of sin, they ended up drawing near to him to hear him. Interesting that it's the sinful people that had ears to hear the Messiah, in contrast to the religious people. Verse 2, as we go to the next verse, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So we talked about this last week that they were really attacking him with this statement, but prophetically it was true. Jesus did come to receive and to save sinful people and to have fellowship with us as sinful people and lead us into a right relationship with the Father. And so just to stop there before we look at verse 3, what describes you, if you were really honest? Are you better described as, yeah, that's me. I'm the person in the story that has ears to hear. Or is it possible you're the person that's maybe the person that's constantly complaining? They stand in contrast. Well, I want to be the person that has ears to hear. And so he spoke, verse 3, this parable to them. And so their complaining prompted this parable. And we want to note that we're going to read the whole chapter, 32 verses, but it's just one parable. Go to verse 3. He spoke this parable. Now, this parable, singular, is the rest of the chapter. And we want to understand that this is one parable. Sometimes we don't pick up on this in our reading of this chapter, that this is one parable with three stories. Interesting, huh? Three in one. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here Jesus is teaching in a way that's, interestingly enough, three in one. And the first story is the lost sheep. We looked at that last week, first seven verses. And then today we're going to look at the lost coin. And then next week for College Sunday will be the lost son, or what we call the prodigal son. And it looks like it's going to be a little cooler next week, but it's not going to be rainy. If that's the case, we're going to be outside. So bundle up. You're like, I'm so surprised, Rob. We're going outside if it's cooler. Well, it might be our last one, but it's a barbecue week. And just come bundled up and enjoy the great outdoors here at the church and spread the word. You'll see it on the website and on the app. You'll know for sure we're outside. But if it's not raining, probably be our last week outside. And so the lost sheep, the lost coin, then next week we'll get to the lost son. It's kind of interesting as you look at this because the lost sheep's about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd that seeks the lost sheep. The lost son is about the Father. The Father, when the sinner turns, the Father runs to embrace the repentant son. And it's interesting, the lost coin is about the Holy Spirit. This woman that we're going to read pictures the Holy Spirit. And let's read one parable with three stories, kind of like one symphony with three movements, like one song with three stanzas. So we look at this single parable. It's designed to illustrate, all three stories are designed to illustrate the joy of God in heaven over one sinner that repents. something the religious people of Jesus' day had lost. It's possible to lose truths about God as the people of God. And they had lost this truth that this is who God is. If one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. You probably heard that today. I wonder if you're not going to hear it in a way that you've never thought about it today as we go through the lost coin. Pretty powerful. I've never taught the lost coin before, but I tell you, it has been my privilege to prepare this study for you. And we look at Luke 15:8, starts the lost coin. It says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins?" So we're going to read now a story about a woman, and we'll come back to this these 10 silver coins and what this means. But I want to go back to, here it says, "Or what woman?" The previous story started, Luke 15, verse 4, "Or what man of you having 100 sheep?" So there were a lot of people listening to Jesus that were men. A lot of them were shepherds. They understood this concept of if you lose a single sheep, you're going to leave your 99. That would be a good shepherd. You're going to go after that one until you find it. So he's been talking, and the men are tracking. They're like, yeah, which man of you? But now Jesus says, come back to our verse, verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin?" So being in our Western culture, nothing really translates. We're like, 10 coins? That's kind of weird. You know, what are 10? I don't even know what she has, a little purse. She has 10 coins in it. No, it's talking about a chain of 10 coins that would go around a woman's head. You mean like around her neck? We think chains go around the neck. No, around her head. And I'll show you a picture of it in a minute. What woman, and everyone, all the women now listening to Jesus understood what he was talking about. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house. The houses in these days had no windows. They were smaller structures with dirt floors, and she would sweep that dirt floor in the house and search carefully until she finds it. So Jesus here is elevating women to a place of equal importance to men and is preaching by using this illustration. Do you see that? He's elevating women. It was we don't pick up on it, but in this day it was totally unheard of that a teacher would use a woman as an illustration. And so the first thing we see here, and we'll bring it up, is that Jesus, in elevating women, he spoke to women. It was revolutionary in the world at this time. He spoke to women as equally as important to men. Important, you reach the men. There, a lot of times, were the shepherds. Equally important to reach the women. This there was no preaching like this in Israel at this time. So it has to be pointed out for us to understand how revolutionary Jesus was in elevating the place of women. And really, wherever the message of Jesus has gone, you can study it. Wherever the gospel has gone in the world, the woman has been elevated to a place where she's equal and loved and cherished. Peter even calls the woman a co-heir of the grace of God. Different roles, but husband and wife, man and woman, but equal. And something else we see as we study the Gospels is that, and we see in this story, is that Jesus used a woman as a picture of God. This was unheard of. He talks about a shepherd, and then he illustrates who God is like. Now he talks about a woman. Unheard of to use a woman to illustrate who God is. And don't misunderstand, Jesus is not teaching like our confused world is teaching today, that God is a woman. But he's using a story about a woman to say God's like that. He's elevating women to a place of equality, a place of importance, a place of value. And as we study Jesus' life, we saw in Luke's gospel, and I'll just spend a few minutes on this because this isn't really what our message is, but our message is part of this larger message of Jesus elevating women. that Jesus was followed by women. We'll look at that, Luke 8, 2, in just a minute. He was provided for by women. We'll look at that now. Luke 8, 1, Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. We would picture that, Jesus and the 12 apostles are with him. And Luke makes sure to tell us, and certain women. Jesus was not only followed by men, but he was followed by these certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others provided for him from their substance. This was unheard of, that a rabbi would be followed by women. But like I said, Jesus elevates women. He elevates is followed by and provided for. And then the last thing we'll just point out today, and the list goes on and on, but we'll stop here today. Jesus first appeared to a woman, as you know, John 20, Mary Magdalene, after his resurrection, right? Do you think that was by accident that he rose again and first appeared to a woman? And just to blow up all the theological models that would come, he gave Mary a message for the apostles. Unheard of. And by design. And so Luke 5:8, what woman just can't pass up helping you understand how powerful this is that Jesus would say this. Again, just in our reading, we're like, oh, okay, what man is, what woman? No, it's so much more. What woman having 10 silver coins? So we read about if she loses one, how she'll light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. This lost coin, the Greek word is drachma. We can pull up what a drachma looks like. And the 10 coins that we're reading about is what a woman would wear around her head. This is a rendering of a first century woman with this type of chain around her head, and it actually identifies her as a married woman. And so to lose a coin, you would be frantically searching for that coin. That's your identity. You've lost your identity. And again, in our day and age, we read this and we don't, you know, relate. But even in the Arab world today, you could just Google silver coins headdress or a silver chain of coins around a head. And you'll just come up with the entire Arab world still to this day dresses with this type of headband. With this type of headdress or a chain around their head. And even in this picture, this is just a picture of this headdress that's for sale. And interestingly enough, it's 10 coins still. And so it's very, in the first century, Jesus' listeners were totally tracking with him and how devastating this would be for a married woman to lose one of those 10 coins. This fallen coin, the lost coin, would lose its value if you think about it. Think a little deep about that. If you lose a coin, if that coin is lost in the sand, it has no value in the sand. If that coin is lost in the dirt, there's no value in the dirt. If it's dropped in the weeds or the forest, there's no value there where it's lost. It's valuable in the hands of the owner. So interesting, when a coin falls, it loses its value. And what a picture this becomes, this lost coin of fallen man. That we lose our value. Our soul loses its value. Our life loses the value that God has placed on it. It's only when we're in the hands of the owner that our soul recognizes its great worth, its great value. This fallen coin lost its purpose. Isn't that interesting? It has fallen out of the headdress. In a minute, she's going to light a lamp and sweep the dirt floor for her. But now it's lost its purpose. It once had this glorious purpose. It was part of such a beautiful design. But now the lost coin has lost its purpose. I'm purposeless. And what a description of lost, fallen man. The fallen coin lost its beauty and went from beautiful or beauty to dirty. The dirt floor, the coin laying there in the dirt. Such a picture of fallen man, created by God, so beautiful, but fallen so often, living such dirty lives. The fallen coin, it was once high and honorable, was once in a woman's headdress and lifted up and very honorable, but fallen, that coin has become lowly and even trampled. If you didn't know it was there, you'd even trample it underfoot. The fallen coin went from a cherished 10-piece headdress or chain to being lost. She couldn't find it, and it was alone somewhere. And doesn't that just describe the, you know, we've been talking about the importance of one. Every one of the parables, we spent more time last week talking about, it's so important when you read the parable that you realize the importance of one lost sheep, one lost coin. You know, a coin has an image printed on it. And so the coin also speaks of us being created in the image of God. And it's just so important that we have eyes to see these who, their soul has no value. They have no purpose. They're often, you know, rolling around in the dirt. They're being, you know, just living trampled beneath life and lost and so often alone. Those are the ones we're always looking for. Could I maybe encourage you, like, even when you come to church, I would encourage you every single time you come to church, be looking for your one. Who's the one person I could speak that word I had in my heart to? Who's the one person I could pray with before I leave? Who's the one person I could pay attention to? Who's the one person that maybe this is their only time they're ever going to come to this church, and they're by you? I would encourage you, when you come to church, look for one. When you go off to work in the day, go off to school, go off to your class, it's a great way to live. Lord, who's my one today? Who's the one lost, alone, purposeless person that you have in my path? It's just a great way to have God's heart, that you're always looking. You know, this story is about recovering the lost. That's why Jesus came, to recover the lost. That's our purpose. We're part of recovering those who are lost. Well, this woman, she lights a lamp. And the lamp speaks of the Word of God in the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp. Do you know that verse? Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Why it's so important that we read the Word. If you're not reading the Word, you're never going to walk in all that God has for you. If you're not reading somewhere, start in Luke's gospel. Just start reading the gospels and just start looking at Jesus and following Jesus. But you'll find that as you're in the word will illuminate the path that God has for you. God will illuminate everything you're going through, everything you need, whatever stage of life you're in, God's word, God will be showing you the way. And the word of God plays an illuminating role in the lost being found. God's word plays that role. It's you light a lamp, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God so that the lost might be found. I grew up riding motorcycles out in the desert. That was our family. I know you have a different upbringing, or family, or camping, or fishing, or whatever you did. Our family rode motorcycles. And I had a little mini bike, and then I had a 60, and then I had a YZ80, then I had a IT475, then I went to a YZ250, and then I went up to a YZ490. That was a beast of a motorcycle. Then a bike of choice was my YZ250. And we would ride. I was even thinking this last week of some of the memories of, we used to call it riding on the edge. And I have pictures of going over like sand dunes and flying like 45 feet through the air. And I was remembering this week of some of those paths I went down, just riding on the edge and how close I was to some really disastrous falls. And I actually was kind of trembling, thinking back to like, Lord, my life today would have been lost. And he was like, yeah, I took care of that for you. You know, I needed you. But I remember one time we were out in the desert and we pushed the limits a little too far and we were low on gas and we'd gone too far and the desert sky in California turned pitch black and it was getting cold and I was still in a daytime shirt, jersey with holes in it. I was scared. It's going to be cold tonight and I could barely see the trail. Our bikes didn't have lights. And there was another camper next to us that they realized that we hadn't come back, and they put a beacon up on top of their camper. And that light just illuminated the way, and it still took us about an hour, but we came all the way back to that beacon. The light led us home. And what a picture that is of how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So we can find our way home. We can find our way back to God. We're lost. We're alone. Maybe you're here lost, alone, even gravitating towards a dirty life, purposeless. And yet your soul is so valuable to God. He has such purpose for you, such design. And then we read that this woman, she not only lights a lamp, so she can see to find this lost coin, but she sweeps the house. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit sweeping through man's dwelling place, man's dark dwelling place, in search of the lost, in search of the alone. And you know, even this morning, the Holy Spirit is searching carefully, searching carefully or diligently. He's searching. He's sweeping through this place. Is the Holy Spirit on the outside of your life? And he's convicting you of your sin and of your need to be righteous and that judgment is coming and you need to be saved. Is he on the outside or is he on the inside of your life? And there's illumination in your soul, and you know God, and you're following him, and you're living for him because of what Jesus did at the cross. This woman lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. What a picture of the Holy Spirit. She searches carefully and diligently. Have you ever lost something of great value? Do you have can you think of anything you lost? An earring? And you're just like frantic. You're a ring. I think of our 20-year-old son, he's losing his wallet, constant in a frantic search for that wallet or in a frantic search for your keys or your phone. Any memory like that? The last time you lost an AirPod, that thing cost $300. Where is it? You know, you're trying to make a little noise and you can't find it. And that's the picture here of the Holy Spirit searching for that which is lost. And in Genesis, God tells us it's very important that we understand that my spirit will not always strive with the man. Maybe the spirit's on the outside of your life, but the Holy Spirit won't always strive with you. And in Hebrews, it says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Maybe you're someone that the Holy Spirit is honing in on you. The Holy Spirit is moving in and over your life today. Don't harden your heart. One of the most encouraging passages and one of the most sobering passages, Matthew 12:31. And if Jesus wouldn't have said this, I don't think we could say it so confidently that Jesus said, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Isn't that amazing, our message? Those are the words of Jesus when we're ministering to lost, dirty people. We can with confidence say, it doesn't matter whatever you've done. You can be forgiven whatever heinous or vile or wicked thing you've done. You can be forgiven. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or against the Spirit will not be forgiven men, not in this age or in the age to come. That's sobering, that if the Holy Spirit keeps pointing you to Christ and you keep resisting and you keep hardening your heart, you know, maybe you're even here today and that's what's going on. The Holy Spirit is clearly moving, convicting you. But you can yield to the Spirit and turn to Christ and be saved and be recovered and be restored. Or there's a danger that you can harden your heart and leave here the same lost, purposeless, dirty person that the same way you came in. It's sobering to think that God's Spirit will not always strive with the man. He'll convict you and convict you and convict you, but if you harden and harden and harden, there comes a line that man can cross, that he rejects the Holy Spirit for the last time. He blasphemes that work of the Spirit, and that can never be forgiven you. Sobering, both an encouraging truth that every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you, but blasphemy against the Spirit cannot be forgiven, not in this age or the age to come. And then Luke 15:9, when she's found it, she calls her friends. So this is the story Jesus is using, and everybody would understand it. When she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." She celebrates, right? That coin, her identity has been lost. She sweeps the floor. There it is. It's over in the corner. It was covered in dirt. I found it. She calls everybody together to celebrate and to rejoice. And now that's the story, the second story. And here's the meaning of the story. Verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Probably have heard that. Most of us have probably heard that before. There's joy, okay, in the presence of the angels. Okay, so I picture the angels are rejoicing. Well, it's more than that. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. But what is that talking about? It's talking about God. God is who the angels are in the presence of. And Jesus is pointing us to this heavenly scene with the angels around the throne of God. It's found in Revelation 4:1. And this is, we'll bring it up. This is what Revelation 4:1 says. Revelation says, after these things, you have the church age of chapter 2 and 3. We're presently living in the church age. Whoever you are, you can be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Whoever desires to drink of the water of life, you can drink of it freely. Right? Free to you. It cost Jesus his life there at the cross. And the day is going to come, then that church age is going to close and a door is going to open up in heaven. And verse 2 says there's a voice like, I don't have it there, I'll just quote it to you. There's a voice like a trumpet and it says, "Come up here." And the church is going to be caught up in heaven. And verse 3, John tells us that immediately, John is experiencing the rapture. He's caught up into heaven, the voice like a trumpet. The church age is ended. The church is now going to heaven. And immediately, John says, in the spirit, I saw the throne. Right? That's the first thing we're going to see when we're caught up into heaven. We're going to see God's throne. And John says, one sat on the throne. And we're going to be overcome with the truth that God is on the throne. So that's what happens when you're reading God's word. You're in the book of Revelation and the Holy Spirit's able to just minister to you. The inspired word of God. God is on the throne. I wonder if you didn't need to know that even today. Like all you're going through, God is on the throne. He's in control. Isn't it always encouraging to know that God is never late? That's such an encouraging thing just to meditate on. God is never late. He's got a plan. He's always got a time. He's got a way that's higher than our ways. And when we that door opens and we see him who sits on the throne, it's such a beautiful scene. We'll eventually get to the verse I want to pull up, but it's such a beautiful throne that all the colors of the rainbow, Revelation 4, are shining forth from the throne of God. Incredible glory of God. And John kind of pans back a little, and there the fire of the Holy Spirit is perfectly burning before the throne. And what happens when we visit in prayer the throne of God? That's where the fire of God's Spirit ignites our lives. And John pans back a little more, and he sees this glassy sea like crystal. It's so peaceful. And what happens when we spend time in prayer before the throne of God? We're comforted. We're stabilized. God's on the throne. The Spirit begins to burn in our spirits, in our souls, in our lives. And that perfect glassy sea, that crystal sea, that peaceful setting. When you spend time in prayer, that then becomes, you become peaceful. It's amazing how that is. The hardest thing's going on, but when we come before the throne, it's not long before our souls are at total peace. And then John scans back more. Verse 8, we'll pick up. These four living creatures, they're really interesting. The Old Testament calls them seraphim and cherubim. We probably know those names. These angelic beings having six wings. They're full of eyes around and within, so they have full vision, and they have incredible insight. And what do they do with this full vision from God and tremendous insight? They keep their eyes on God constantly, because that's what we do when we have full vision. When we have insight, we keep our eyes on God. And they did not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Right? God is so loving, but they don't say day and night forever. Loving, loving, loving. God is gracious, but they don't say gracious, gracious, gracious. It's interesting. Worship is just a response to God. And that's what these angelic beings are taken back with. God is light and God is holy. And this is the foundation for why Jesus came. Because our sin separates us from this holy God. And God loves us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross to take all of our sin. And immediately when we're saved, we now can know that holy God. We now can have fellowship with him who we were separated from. Holy, holy, holy Lord God. The angels are just taken back. Almighty means powerful, all powerful. They're worshiping. They're responding to his holiness. They're aware of God is all powerful. Jeremiah, when he was praying, he said, "Ah, Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth with your great power and your outstretched arm." And Jeremiah said, "Lord, there's nothing too difficult for you." That's the God we worship. That's the God we pray to. Lord God Almighty, all powerful, who was and is to come, right? He's eternal. And he's coming again to establish his kingdom on the earth. Wherever the living creatures give, and again, we learn about what worship is. This is what these angels did. They were worshiping. They give glory, they give honor, and they give thanks. That's what we do when we worship, like the angels. God, you deserve the glory. I give you the honor. I thank you. Glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Again, there's just this awareness where when we're worshiping, God's in control. He's not frantic like I'm frantic. He's not stressing like I'm stressing. And when my eyes are on him, I stop being frantic. I stop stressing. He's on the throne. He lives forever and ever. He's eternal. And then we read verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him. So the 24 elders is a group in Revelation that can only be the church because of what they sing. They sing a song that says, "You've redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation by the blood of the Lamb." That can only be the church. And they cast crowns down. And only the church and the scriptures are given crowns. When we serve the Lord, all throughout the New Testament, there are these different crowns God gives us. But on that day, when we're before his throne, we're going to just cast our crowns. Lord, anything good in my life, it's because of you. And it's a powerful picture here that why are the 24 elders now falling down before him who sits on the throne and worshiping? It's almost as if they're being provoked to worship. How so? Well, if the angels are worshiping, Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for us. If the angels are going to worship, how much more are we provoked to worship? And that's what we find happening. And they're casting down, they fall down, right? Just humbled and brought to our knees, brought to our face. A lot of times it says the 24 elders fall down with their faces on the ground. In other words, a lot of times when worshiping, you just are trying to humble yourself as low as you can go. And they fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship. Just a couple more verses, and there's a reason we're going over all this. The word worship here is the word proskuneo, and that's a fun word to unfold because every Sunday we're here worshiping. What are we doing? We're responding to God. We're giving honor and glory and thanks and seeing him on the throne and his power and he's coming. But the word worship here is proskuneo. Two Greek words, just so simple, toward and kiss. Right? Maybe think of your worship this morning. God wants you to turn toward him and kiss him. Be intimate with him. Touch him. Let him touch you. Be tender with him. Be responsive. You don't want to kiss someone who's unresponsive. Be intimate. That's what worship is. The elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy or you're deserving, O Lord, to receive." So the church is worshiping glory and power and honor. For you created all things. In heaven, we're not singing about evolution. We're singing about creation. You created all things, and for your pleasure, they are and were created. Did you know that you're created to bring pleasure to God? You will never be fulfilled until you come to the place that you want to bring pleasure to God. That is why you were created. And that's the heart God wants you to have, seeing this heavenly scene. And that's where the scene finishes there in chapter 4. So why do we take the time? Why do I go through all that? Because let's go back to our verse. Luke 15:10. "Likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God." This is what it's talking about. The angels who are around that throne forever, day and night, forever singing. What we're reading about is when one sinner repents, that stops. And God rejoices that one sinner repented. And he invites all of his friends and neighbors. The woman invites all of her friends and neighbors. God invites all the angels and all the saints to worship and to rejoice that one sinner has repented. Remember, last week we read, and we'll finish the next two verses. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Right? When you're well, you don't go over to the doctor office. I just feel like putting a mask on and sitting and waiting a half hour and seeing you, doc. No, if you're well, you don't want anything to do with the doctor. And so too, if you think you're righteous, you live a life that you don't need Jesus. You don't need the Messiah. But the truth is you're not righteous. You've sinned. You've transgressed a holy God's law. You've had other gods before him. You've lived for idols. You've taken his name in vain. You've dishonored your mother and father. You've hated. You've lusted. You've stolen. You've coveted. You're an adulteress. Hateful, lying, coveting, dishonoring parents, that's you. And every time one sinner repents of that sin and turns to the Messiah, heaven stops and starts rejoicing. This is the last verse. This is what Jesus' preaching sounded like. And one of the greatest sermons ever preached, it's his first point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until you recognize spiritually that you're poor, you can never come into the kingdom. But as soon as you recognize that, yeah, spiritually, I'm poor, I'm bankrupt, I've failed, I need saved, you can come in the door of the kingdom and be saved. If you'll turn to Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Why don't you set things aside? Would you just set things aside? And what an awesome text that God would have us in this morning. And maybe you look at that story and you go, yeah, that was me. I had once lost my value. I'd once been purposeless and dirty and just lost and alone in the dark. And maybe that's you are able to see it, and the light has gone on, and the Holy Spirit has worked, and you were once lost, and now you're found, and you realize reading the story that your life has been recovered. You've been restored to God. And the value you feel, the purpose you feel, you're no longer alone, part of the community of God, the family of God, the plan of God. But maybe you're someone listening and that hasn't happened yet. You're lost. Your life, the life you're living is valueless. It's purposeless. Truth be told, your life is dirty. You struggle with an emptiness in your soul that it's real. You are alone in the sense that you're separated from a holy God that loves you. And the message to you is you have to repent. You have to repent means to change your mind about your sin and say, yes, I am a sinner. I have sin, and I want to turn from my sin and turn to Jesus. And you could do that right now. The Holy Spirit's been sweeping through this place, searching diligently, carefully to find you. In God's word, the light has gone on for you to find your way home this morning. And no one can pray those words for you that say, I repent. And you can see that the veil's been pulled back, that all heaven will rejoice if you'll pray those words. God, I repent. I'm a sinner, and I need you. I need salvation. I need the cross. I need Jesus, what you did, where you paid for all of my sin, blotted out all my sin so I could never be charged for those crimes, those sins against you. And you could just pray that right where you sit. I repent. I turn. And you could pray those words, Jesus, save me. There's grace for you. Whoever you are, all your sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you. And you could pray that right now. Jesus, forgive me. I need forgiveness. Jesus, save me. My life is dark. My life is lonely. My life is empty. Save me. And ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. If this is a saving moment for you, and maybe you don't know if you're saved. If you don't know, pray that. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And from your heart, pray and make me who you created me to be. Pray that. Make me who you created me to be. And I'm just going to, our heads are bowed just for a minute of response.